right, good to see all those that were able to gather tonight. As mentioned, I'm going to do a lesson entitled Bible Lessons from the Snow. Just stepped outside my porch this afternoon and just took this picture real quick. I've always been impressed by the beauty of the snow. I know my wife has made it very clear that we cannot live in a place where it's going to snow as much as it does in Chicago and some of those northern areas. But to me, I wouldn't have minded as much. In Kansas, we got quite a bit of snow, and I always loved those times. Yes, it's harder to get out and about, but it is certainly beautiful to look at and behold. And it is one of God's creations. So what can we learn from the Bible regarding snow? Well, as I mentioned just there at the beginning, you know, God's power is displayed in the elements of nature, snow being just one of those elements. Look with me over in Job 37. And in case you're wondering, there are some 36 to 38 passages that are in the Bible that reference snow. I guess it kind of depends on what version you use. But it's quite a lot if you think about it. Especially in that part of the world where they just didn't get as much snow. It wasn't very common in Palestine. Though the mountaintops, the peaks, it would certainly be covered and would have that. In Job 37 verse 6 it says, "For he says to the snow, fall on the earth. Likewise to the gentle rain and the heavy rain of his strength." So there we see that the snow is even an element that God has made and is in his control. In Isaiah 55, Isaiah chapter 55, verse 10, we are familiar with this verse. We like this verse because it reminds us of the power that's in God's Word. We don't have to worry about being clever or worry about how slick our evangelistic program needs to be in order to sway people. We understand it's just the simple Word of God that will truly convert souls the way God would have them to be converted. And so we reference verse 11 quite often. But verse 10 says, "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth, it shall not return to me void." And so here the Lord speaks about the power contained within His word to do as He pleases, whether it converts a soul or whether it turns one's heart away because they choose whether to live for themselves. The Lord says that it is comparative to the life-giving power found within the elements such as rain and snow that makes the earth grow. And Jeremiah 18, verse 4, another verse. Jeremiah 18, verse 4. And I'm going to go ahead and apologize in advance if I miss a reference or two here. This is a lesson I put together rather quickly before services tonight. Jeremiah 18, 4 says, "And the vessels that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, into another vessel as it seemed good to the potter to make." I can see I just missed one. And I did not realize that. So there is an example of putting together a lesson on a last notice. 19:4 maybe? No. I'm going to check Jeremiah 8:4 real quick. No. So I apologize for that. Nope. Okay, I checked one more and that wasn't it either. So we will pass on from there. You know, if you take a microscope and put a snowflake underneath it, you will definitely see the beauty of God's creation. There are multiple arrangements in which a snowflake may develop. And scientists have been intrigued by it for hundreds and hundreds of years. One thing that's always sticks out to them is how it always has six sides, always like a hexagon type shape. They're not quite sure exactly why. A few months ago, I had this periodical, and it was mentioning about the snowflakes. And Johannes Kepler, a famous German astronomer, who had determined the ellipsis, essentially, that the planets will orbit the sun. He was very interested in the pattern of the snowflake. And he was one that believed in God as the creator of all. And one thing that he said was this. He says that Kepler suggested that the creator instituted a built-in formative principle which determines the shape. We know today that information is built into water molecules, which causes them to form hexagonal shapes when they freeze together as snow crystals. Today, crystallographers have classified over 80 basic types of snow crystals. Over 80 basic types of snow crystals. Of course, though, the possibilities are infinite as to its exact formation. And you know, you've heard people say before that just as there's no two snowflakes are alike, so too no humans as well. And we think about how God was the one that made them both. He made them both.
Verse 14.
Oh, thank you, Pax. Jeremiah 18:14. Jeremiah 18:14 was the reference. We'll go ahead and look at that one now. Excellent. Jeremiah 18:14 says, "Will a man leave the snow water of Lebanon, which comes from the rock of the field? Will the cold flowing waters be forsaken for strange waters?" And the point that I had contained with this was that God, in His great wisdom in creation, made an element in which when the springtime comes and the summer and the drought that takes place, He created an element that would be formed at higher elevations that would begin to melt so that it might be able to give water to those of us that need it to be able to live. And God has contained this within the mountains and within the caves within the mountains, and it gives the nourishment at its appropriate time. And so everything in God's creative order has its place. I also found it interesting how God used nature providentially to aid or to hinder man. We know one of the most common examples we use is the time in which Ahab had led Israel into such a wicked rebellion against God. And so Elijah had prayed that it would not rain. And so God withheld the rain. He withheld the elements so that Israel might be oppressed and through famine come to draw near to Him once again. And then when time was right and Israel had drawn near to God once again, Elijah prayed and it began to rain once again. In Job 38. Job 38. Notice verse 22. Job 38:22. Now Job, we believe, was perhaps one of the oldest books in all the Bible. He would have lived during the patriarchal time. Of course, it was Moses that wrote the book of Genesis. And so then Job then would thus predate Genesis. And yet Job here spoke about how God and His providential working in nature and what it would do and how it might help man or hinder man. And Job 38 verse 22, he says, "Have you entered the treasury of snow, or have you seen the treasury of hail, which I have reserved for the time of trouble, for the day of battle and war?" And so God, recognizing that at certain times He might allow those elements to fall that might bring about His will and a certain result for a certain battle that might take place. I don't know if that's exactly the case here, but I'd like to believe it. With you can read in history, World War II, a number of times that the Nazis were turned back and were unable to advance because of snow that fell. And they were not able to get their heavy equipment through with the snow or the after effects of the snow, the mud that would take place. And one such instance was the battle for Moscow. And you can do the research about that and how these elements hindered their progress. Job, way back when, recognized that there was times where God would allow such elements to hinder people or to help people. 1 Chronicles 11:22 and 2 Samuel 23:20 essentially say the exact same thing. And let's just turn to the reference in 1 Chronicles, shall we? 1 Chronicles 11:22. Whenever God says something once, it's important. If He says it twice, right? Then it must be something we take note of. When God was talking about the great men of David, mighty men of David, I've always been intrigued by that section because you read of these essentially men that were like Navy SEALs of the day. And their abilities they possessed. In fact, the things that they conquered leave us in a great marvel. And one of the men was named Benaiah in 1 Chronicles 11:22. It says he was the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man from Kabzeel, who had done many deeds, who had killed two lion-like heroes of Moab. He also had gone down and killed a lion in the midst of a pit on a snowy day. And it says it the same way over in 2 Samuel's reference over there. That the Bible wanted us to understand how great this man was, that he was able to kill a couple of Goliath-like foes, but even to kill an actual lion in a pit on a snowy day. This man was something great. And it goes on to say, verse 23, he killed an Egyptian, a man of great height, 5 cubits tall. In the Egyptian's hand there was a spear like a weaver's beam, and it went down to him with a staff, rested the spear on the Egyptian's hand, and he wrested the spear from his hand and killed him with his own spear. These things Benaiah the son of Jehoiada did, and won a name among three mighty men. Like I said, a Navy SEAL of the day. But one of the things he did was to kill a lion in a pit on a snowy day. Perhaps that snow aided him. As you think about our cars today, vehicles with rear-wheel drive don't do so well in the snow. And a lion, of course, would find its push and power from its rear legs. Perhaps that helped in some way. I don't know. Either way, it was a great feat. And God was there to assist and to help. Some other things we learn about the snow. You know, snow in summer is out of place. And it's so out of place, the proverb writer used it as an illustration. Proverbs 26, verse 1. And I found it interesting he didn't use it for an illustration of climate change. But you see, it must have been odd enough that it would have been an example that would have resonated with the audience. And so he says in Proverbs 26 verse 1, as is snow in summer and rain in harvest, so honor is not fitting for a fool. And he says essentially there's just some things that are just out of place. We recognize that it has a place in nature, and we recognize giving honor or homage to a fool, it's just not fitting. It doesn't fit there. It's out of place. You know, there are some things that I think that are out of place that are taking place within the country today. I think about, for example, the presidential election. And you've been seeing the candidates that get the most news coverage. I think it's kind of out of place that it's possible that we could have a president that just a few years ago in this country, when it was during a time of war, he was making a reality show saying, "You're fired," along with some other obscenities. I mean, but yet, he's a leading candidate at this time. A little out of place, if you ask me. Maybe even more out of place is the other candidate on the other position, a woman there that has some perhaps criminal charges that may be coming very shortly, destroying evidence that she had seen of some confidential nature. Things are just out of place. It doesn't make sense. And yet, somehow, some way in this country, they're winning the polls. The Bible says, as snow in summer and rain in harvest, so honor is not fitting for a fool. And God used snow during summer as the illustration of that. But you know, snow, though rare in Palestine, should be wisely prepared for. And he used a wise woman in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 31, who had done that very thing. In Proverbs 31, you are certainly amazed by this woman. She is like that snowflake, beautiful, creative, inventive, and made by God. Proverbs 31 says, "Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. And the heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain." Now later on he goes on to say in verse 21, "She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet." And so, though it was rare in Palestine for snow to take place, they say that it might happen once a year in Jerusalem, and it would be like a dusting, like we know today. There for just a part of the day, and then evaporate and gone. But yet this woman was prepared. If that was to take place, she wouldn't worry. She was always busy with her hands, making things and preparing her family for any kind of trauma or trouble that might come. And I think it's a good lesson for us that it's not out of place to prepare for the worst, to make preparations, plans, and thoughts instead of being caught, you know, in a time, let's say, of snow or weather, and yet don't have set enough money aside in the budget to pay the heat. You know, those kinds of things. This woman was prepared. She was looking for those times and occasions just in case it might take place. And then last and perhaps most important is that snow is one of the greatest pictures of purity and cleanness in all of Scripture. You know, one thing that I love when I see the snowfall in the day, especially if there's a whole bunch of it, is that it begins to make a carpet. It's this blanket that lays upon the ground, that nothing is touched. And it's beautiful. As far as the eye can see, depending on how far you can look out in your window, it's just this beautiful, pure blanket of snow. And then, of course, after a few hours, some dogs get out there and changes colors or whatever. But initially, it's pure. And the Bible captivates that thought and uses it in a number of different places. Look in Psalm 51. Psalm 51, here, verse 7. David said, when he was repenting of his sin, he said, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." Hyssop was a plant that the Jews used, and it would be dipped either in blood or in water, and it would sprinkle on the certain things that they were to make ceremonially clean. He said, "Purge me with that, and then wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." And so we know how pure snow looks, and he says that God has an ability to make us even purer than what we can see fall from the sky. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, Isaiah used the same figure of speech when he said, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool." He references wool, he references snow that naturally by itself, by its own state, is pure and clean and colorless and white. And he says, our sins are like stains. You ever got grape juice or cranberry juice on a white sweater or a white shirt? I have. And usually it's from the kids, you know. And you know it's gone, it's done, you know. It's stained. But God says, I have the ability to make the impossible possible, to cleanse what cannot be cleansed by man. I can make it as white as snow, as pure and clean as wool. Job 9, verse 30. Again, from one of the oldest books of the Bible. There, Job references he would clean himself, wash himself. The type of water he referred to in Job 9:30, he says, if I wash myself with snow water and cleanse my hand with soap. You know, snow water, it's pure. You know, you get that and you melt it in a jar, it's just pure. It's beautiful. And he says, if I wash myself even with the purest of water. And Daniel 7:9, now this is interesting. Let's look at this turn here. Daniel 7:9. The next three references kind of tie together. Okay. Daniel 7, verse 9. He says, I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. Now, the Ancient of Days is a phrase referring to God. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. And so here describing the awesome picture of a holy God. And he says he was pure. He was clean. He was as white as snow. That was the image used to depict that. Matthew 28 verse 3. They're describing one of the angels. Matthew 28 verse 3, and of course, the angels can exist within the realm of God, but here sent to give a message to Mary Magdalene. Matthew 28, 3, it says, and his countenance was like lightning, and his clothes as white as snow. And then finally in Revelation 1, 14, Revelation 1 and verse 14, speaking of Jesus, the glorified Christ as John saw him in his vision. He says his head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. And so as it describes the heavenly scene and the heavenly beings, God, Christ, the angels, you get a picture of a beautiful white, the whitest white. And you wonder, as we see the snow fall, as it's snowing even at this very moment, if we get a wonderful privilege and chance to be in that eternal realm one day, if we see a lot of white in such a place, a beautiful, pure place. The last reference tonight comes from the book of Lamentations. Lamentations chapter 4. I remember as a child thinking, Lamentations, that sure is a strange name for a book. What in the world? What does Lamentations mean? Well, lament is the word. It's written by Jeremiah after Jerusalem is destroyed, and they are his lamentations over the holy city that has now been overrun. And there he speaks of the princes and the people that once walked that beautiful place. And there he says in Lamentations chapter 4, verse 7. That's not the reference that I was looking for. Let me see. 3, 7. Okay, that is it. I'm sorry. One reference, and that's what was throwing me. The reference I was looking at in my study was the princess. And so here this version says her Nazarites were brighter than snow. Of course, Nazarites were those that had taken a certain vow of purity. And so they had made themselves separate and apart for a particular function unto God. But he says they were brighter than snow, whiter than milk, and were more ruddy in body than rubies, like appearance in their sapphires, or sapphires in their appearance. And so something beautiful to behold, these holy people, these holy individuals. But verse 8, Now their appearance is blacker than soot. They go unrecognized in the streets. Their skin clings to their bones. It has become as dry as wood. Once those that were so pure had become darker than midnight. And it's a stark reminder to us that though we as Christians may have been made pure by the blood of the Lamb, made whiter than snow, that we too, if we turn away from Him and turn back to darkness, that our appearance can be blacker than soot before a holy God. And so the lessons from the snow are a reminder to us to be pure as He is pure, to seek to be as white as snow made by the blood of the Lamb. If you would, turn to the invitation song, number 269, Nothing But the Blood. We know that to become a Christian, we must repent of our sins and be baptized into Christ Jesus. And it's at that point that He washes our sins away. It's because, not that there's a power in the water, the H2O, but because there's power in the blood. And there we meet the blood of Christ in baptism. So if there's any that need to partake of such, won't you come now while we sing this song together? Please stand. What can wash away my sin?